Our text will be taken from the second chapter of Ephesians today. Why are you looking at me like that, Mary? I told you I was through with Ephesians last Sunday, didn't I? I am. I'm just taking the text from there. I'm not going to preach from Ephesians. I'm going to preach from a truth that's in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 19 through 22. And then we'll be going to the Old Testament. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. What is he talking about? Give me one word. What? Church. He's talking about the church. How did the church come to be? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. One word from verse 20 is my subject today. Prophets. I want to speak to you this morning on an introduction to the prophets. For the past 20 years, as near as I can tell, I've been preaching here in Grace Church principally from the New Testament. And most of the time, expositions of a particular book of the New Testament, with the exception of Wednesday nights, of course, when we were in the Psalms. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I preached more from the Old Testament. In my early years in evangelism, I preached more from the Old Testament. But I haven't preached from the Old Testament in the sense that I'm about to consider for a long, long time, and I've never preached from the prophets. When I was here last Sunday, I had no idea where we'd be today. But I have no doubt that we will be taking tomorrow, next Sunday, Lord willing, beginning a series of topical message from the prophecy of Joel. And I want to spend most of our time today talking to you, giving you an introduction to the prophets themselves. You know, we would have no Bible if it were not for the prophets. That's where it come from. That's the reason you have the Word of God written. The prophets, that's the reason he could say, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now let me say, first of all, a word about the Bible itself. It's composed of two parts, which we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're familiar with those terms. Now the word Testament is the same word, translated from the same word, that covenant is. But we don't say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because the Old Covenant is not the Old Testament. And the New Testament is principally in the New Covenant. But so you have the same word. But although the Old Covenant was introduced in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is much, much more than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was in that Old Testament, although those two words, Testament, Covenant, the same. And so we have to remember that the New Testament is prominent, although the Old Covenant is associated with the Old Testament. The New Testament is just, in fact, even more prominent in the Old Testament than the Old Covenant is, in type and in prophecy, which is why it makes it altogether relevant and proper for us to preach from the Old Testament. The new covenant is there. But we should remember that the Old Testament and the New Testament are strictly literary terms. I have no idea where it come from, and I don't know anybody who does. You might have a few guesses. Somewhere along the line, people started calling the first part of the Bible the Old Testament and the last part of the Bible the New Testament. And I think it is just the idea this was the old or the first revelation of God, and the New Testament, the second part, is the new or the final revelation of God, that is, in written revelation. In the New Testament, the Old Covenant or the Old Testament is often referred to as the Law and the Prophets. Jesus did that once when he said, the Law and the Prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. Now, when he uses the term the Law and the Prophets in respect to the Old Testament, he's talking about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was in force until Jesus came, of whom John was the forerunner. And everything has changed and everything is transformed at that time. But the term the Law and the Prophets is a very good term for the Old Testament. This is a term that has particular reference to the Old Covenant. And even though the range of literature in the Old Testament is wider than that, the Old Testament also contains divinely inspired history and law and poetry and wisdom writings. But we want to talk to you today more particularly about the prophets. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will begin, as I said, a series of messages, not necessarily an exposition, because the prophets do not lend themselves to meticulous exposition. They have messages. That's what we'll be talking about. But we're going to try to give a general introduction to the prophets and to their writings. We find in the Bible three prominent public offices among God's people. Those three prominent offices among the people of God are prophets, priests, kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. Now, these three, only the first two were by direct divine appointment. Christ, of course, now is to occupy all three of these offices. He is our prophet, that is, he is God's word to us. He is our priest, he is our substitute, our mediator before the throne, and he is our king. During the period of initial revelation of God, or under the Old Covenant, I should say, under the Old Covenant, a temporary Levitical priesthood existed. It exists no more. It was abolished in the Old Covenant. During the period of initial revelation of God, an order of prophets also prevailed until Malachi, after which, that is, after the Old Testament closed, after the book of Malachi closed, the prophecy of Malachi, he who is the Word of God appeared. And who is that? What's his name? Jesus, right. And we're told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers matters in times past spoke unto us by the prophets hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So that the advent of Jesus Christ made it unnecessary for the prophets in which they existed at that time. But that doesn't mean the prophets have disappeared, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But concerning the matter of the king, God ordained the priesthood. He also ordained the prophet. But he has never delegated his sovereignty to any mortal. That is, God did not intend for them to have a king. Never has, never will. Not even in the New Testament Christian church. There is no authority in the church except Christ. He's the head. And he doesn't delegate his headship to pastors or bishops or deacons or anybody else. He's everybody's head. He's the head of the church. And he doesn't mediate it. There's no mediator between a Christian and his God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kings, or the ideas of kings and their existence, came out of the dissatisfaction of the people with a large provision of judges among the people. You remember now when they had the prophets, they had the judges, but they didn't like the judges. In fact, they told Samuel, they was a little dissatisfied with that. Didn't like him too much. They wanted a king like everybody else had. They wished to have a government like the rest of the nations of the world to rule over them with absolute authority. Can you imagine somebody wanting that? They want a man to rule over us. Of course, we will expect him to take care of us. Pay our medical prescriptions. All of it. And anything else we take a notion we'd like to have that we think is a little inconvenient for us. This, of course, is carnal, worldly reasoning and indicative of a mindset of a people who have rejected God as their king. It's a mentality of unbelief and confidence in the flesh. We don't have any God, we don't believe in any God, and we want a big, big, big man. And that's what they got when they got Saul. He's a big fella. Stood head and shoulders above everybody else. That's what you want? Okay, that's what you got. What a man that they can see. That sort of mentality of unbelief and confidence in the flesh is rampant in religion. Runs on it, but not in Christianity. Now, they were warned of the misery of such human authority that it would bring upon them, but they refused to hear the counsel of the Lord, and things have not changed. People who will not bow to God must bow to men. That is the awful, dismal, terrible alternative. If you don't bow to God, you will find yourself groveling at the feet of men and begging and being their servants and their worms. I wish I could impress that upon young people who have a heart of rebellion against God. The rebel will wind up the lowest servant of everything, of every low and vile power, wicked power in the universe. They will not bow to God, must bow to men and suffer the abuse and plundering of their souls at the hand of wicked, stupid, carnal tyrants who are drunk on power. That's all they want, is the power. Priests are those holy men who are appointed by God to mediate between man and God. They are to speak to God on behalf of people. They are God's appointed public defenders. The court of heaven knows you can't afford one. Just like these courts that we have in our land here, if you can't afford, you get in trouble, you can't afford Mike Small. Or whoever it is you'd like to defend you, court will appoint you one. Well, God did that. We too poor. We can't hire us a lawyer. that will adequately represent us successfully before God. So God has appointed us one. They're public defenders. They're intercessors. They are attorneys in the court of heaven. That's what a priest is. But living now, under the new covenant, we are a nation of priests. Each of us a priest of his own soul to God through our one eternal, undying high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has made us all officers of the court, because he is the chief officer of the court and gained us acceptance before the judge of heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? Make me want to shout right here. All of us, a nation of priests. Priests and kings unto our God. Prophets, that's our subject. We're getting to it. Prophets are those peculiarly prepared and called men. Now, I'm going to be talking about female men a little bit later, too. And I use that word men in the generic sense. Usually men. They are peculiarly prepared and called men who speak God's word to God's people. They are God's human instruments of divine revelation. I've already mentioned this. We should have no Bible but for the prophets. Everything that we have in this book that is written as a revealed and recorded word of God came to us by God's prophets. A man spoke and wrote these words. Hey, where did he get it? He got it from God. That's what a prophet is. The word translated prophet means one who speaks forth, prophet, one who speaks forth God's word. It does not mean necessarily foretelling. It means forthtelling. The revealed word of God is simply said to come to the prophet. The word of God comes to the prophet. The prophet doesn't seek it. He doesn't learn it. He does not anticipate it. The word of God coming to him is not provoked by any way on the part of the prophet. He is entirely subjective in receiving the word of God. It comes solely at the initiative of the Almighty. Now, I'd like to call your attention to a few passages in respect to that. Hosea, for instance. Little book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll look at that first. Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the first of the minor prophets. Hosea 1 and 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Bera, in the days of Uzziah. That's the way that book begins. Look at the book of Joel. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Also in the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, this is the way they got their inspiration. God's word just came to them. There's another word that's used of the prophet, the word seer. Seer. That is, the word simply means someone who sees. The prophet clearly sees something utterly unknown at the time, and for which there need not be any physical evidence whatever. He just sees something. He may have a dream. He may have had a vision. It may have just come to his mind, but he sees it just as clearly as I'm looking at you. He sees it. This is spoken in the book of prophecy of Amos. Now, Amos follows Joel, I believe. Yes, Amos, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He saw that. This is the words that he saw. You see words? This is also spoken of in Obadiah, chapter 1. Let me see if I can find Obadiah. Where? Obadiah, chapter 1. The vision of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Also in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. This is the way the prophets received the word of God that we have in our Bible. Often the word or the vision is called a burden, for it lies like a millstone on the heart of the prophet, so heavy that he must speak it. He cannot contain it. Jeremiah likens it to a fire burning in his bones. No wonder they called prophets sometimes madmen. And that's the same idea that Festus had concerning Paul when he was speaking to him. He said, he jumped up and says, Paul, get a hold of yourself. You done gone crazy. You're mad. Much learning doth made you mad. This is that burden of the word of God that's upon them. Drives them. How did a fellow get to be a prophet? Prophets are appointed and made by God alone, entirely independent from any human institution or order. Kings, on the other hand, and priests under the old covenant had unbroken succession from their predecessors. But except in the case of Elijah, who was succeeded by Elisha, prophets have always appeared entirely independent of their antecedents or peers. Here's a fellow who's a prophet here. Here are his friends. Here's his ministers and so forth. He dies, disappears. One pops up way over there. Hey, you know that prophet? Well, I've heard of him. Well, where'd you get your prophecy? Well, I got it from the Lord. A lot of times people ask me who hear me preach or see my writings, where are you getting your stuff? I'm amazed at the preachers who ask me that. I've read so-and-so, read this, I've read that, read it. I don't know why I haven't read that anywhere. You ain't getting that. Had a woman call me from Memphis, middle of last week, want to know where I got something I wrote in that last case for. I got it out of 1 Corinthians 15. Where'd you read that? I read it in the Bible. Where could you get anything else that you're going to say to God's people if it doesn't come from God? I'm not discounting what other men have said or other men have written. I can't preach that. I can only preach what God has said. And so prophets come, and they are made by God's appointment alone, entirely independent from others. The prophet of God is independent of men or men's institution. He, his office, and ministry is not dependent upon or subject to either state or religious authority, but to God alone. They could not be a prophet any otherwise. If they have to answer to a state, if they have to answer to a religious authority, they cannot speak God's word, because it always goes against those. If he proves to be a false prophet, he will be rejected by God's people. But if he remains faithful to his vision, nothing can hinder or stop his prophecy. We're told that in Jeremiah chapter 1, and especially in the Lord let Jeremiah know this first rattle out of the box to encourage him. He knew what was ahead for him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, he says, therefore, get ready, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you, and do not be dismayed before their faces. When you take a poll after you've preached and you find out that your popularity has dropped and not near as many people for you as there were before, don't worry about that. Don't be dismayed. For I have made you this day a fortified city, tells the prophet that, and an iron pillar and bronze walls. He tells the prophet, I have made you this against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against his princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And this is all the prophet had, the word of God. There was a school of prophets that is mentioned that was instituted probably by Samuel, but it came to nothing and no prophet ever came out of it. And it's probably the forerunner of today's Bibles and schools and seminaries. Sometimes some prophets come out of them, but there's prophets before they went in there. They weren't produced by those. Cannot be produced by them. Prophets are more often than not nobodies. I mean, nobodies. They're not noblemen. They're not royalty. They're not the elite. They're not the scholars. They're nobodies of any distinction, and came from nowhere. You know what they say about Elijah? He was a Tishbite. Now, I've looked at a lot of Holy Land maps, and I've never been able to find Tish. Anybody know where Tish was? He was a Tishbite. Nowhere. There's nothing to commend them except the unmistakable stamp of the Almighty, which is upon them. Prophets certainly were not omniscient. They didn't know everything. In fact, they usually did not understand at all what they were speaking of. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1 concerning the prophets. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They didn't understand it, trying to find out what it meant themselves. Now there are certain classifications to which the prophets may lend themselves. Someone has classified the writing prophets as major prophets and minor prophets, and we should not make too much of that major. It doesn't mean these were really big prophets or important prophets, and the minor ones were of minor significance and unimportant. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Small books. The little book that you and I are going to start taking up next week, the Lord willing, the book of Joel, only 3 chapters long, yet in my view, one of the mightiest of the prophets in the Bible, as we will see. But in addition to these writing prophets, there was a multitude of prophets, many of them unnamed, inferior to no one, who wrote nothing. Some people write, some don't. Notable among those were Nathan. You remember Nathan who came and rebuked David? The only place we have him mentioned there. Elijah and Elisha. These were great prophets, didn't write a thing. There are those unnamed prophets who were driven from society, wanderers in the earth, tortured and slain, for whom the world was not worthy. I know that it is not all prophets that are mentioned here, but they're certainly included in those of whom the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Many among those were prophets. But there were also prophetesses. And you don't get around that word prophetess by saying they were merely the wives of the prophets. No, these were women who prophesied in the Bible. And there were times when a prophet went to the prophetess. There were women who prophesied in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Some of those were Miriam, Moses' sister, Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah. And even when you get into the New Testament, there was Anna and the daughters of Stephen, who were New Testament prophetesses. And there is no division between the book of Acts and the first century and the 20th century or the 21st century. These are all grouped into the last days. Now we want to say just a little bit about prophecy. Prophecy is usually associated with the prophets, but it is not exclusively associated with the prophets. Prophecy is that which is spoken under divine inspiration. To prophesy is to speak under divine inspiration, to say, "Thus saith the Lord." The words of the prophets under such inspiration is prophecy. But the Bible tells us that any or all of God's people may prophesy. We see that in Acts chapter 2. This is part of the prophecy of Joel. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up, it says, verse 16, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So all of God's people may prophesy. All prophecy in the Bible did not come from people who were known as prophets. Abraham was a prophet, but he wasn't necessarily known as a prophet. He's more known as the father of the faithful, but he was a prophet. Joseph was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. In fact, the first five books in the Bible were written by Moses. This is the Word of God. We wouldn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy if it were not for the prophecy of Moses. In fact, Moses said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning there would be a time when God would raise up another prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear. There's also Rahab. Rahab prophesied? Yes. It was revealed to her that God would give Jericho to the people of Israel. They'd come across and they'd take that land. We know God's given you the land. Samuel was a prophet. David was a prophet. And various priests all prophesied. The content of prophecy may be widely varied. Prophecy This is relevant. We will remember this as we get in to the prophets and what they're teaching. Prophecy contains doctrine. When we are giving expositions through books like Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians and Galatians like that, generally we think we're getting doctrine. But we need to remember that when we read the Old Testament prophets, we're getting doctrine too. Because you see, just about everything that the New Testament apostles preached came from the Old Testament. Where did Paul get his doctrine? That's where he got it from. And so the word is the word of God. That's why we got the word of God. It's doctrine. That in that, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's will and the knowledge of God's law and the truth. And so when we think about reading the prophets, we need to have that foremost in our mind, this doctrine, this teaching. But it also contains predictive prophecy, and most of people, when they think about prophecy, their mind immediately runs to predictive prophecy, something that the prophet is predicting that's going to happen in the future, foretelling the future. It does have predictive prophecy in it. In the early prophets of the Old Testament, short-term predictive prophecy was very important in establishing the validity of the prophet and protecting the people from false prophets. We read that from Deuteronomy chapter 13. How do we know this fellow's a prophet? He come tells us he's a prophet. I don't know whether he's a prophet or not. A lot of folks told me there's something, I found out they weren't. How do we know he's a prophet? How are the people going to know he's a prophet? Well, we're given instructions on that. Moses gives it to us. Verse 1 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so they used the fulfillment of that prophecy as a test, but it wasn't an infallible test. Now, if he prophesied something that was come to pass and it didn't come to pass, everybody knew he wasn't a prophet. And if they applied the Old Testament test to the so-called preachers of prophecy today, they'd have stoned Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impey a long time ago. Because they all time prophesying stuff, it didn't come to pass. Don't waste your time on that. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Later, after true doctrine was more firmly established, false teachers are to be identified by comparing their teachings with that of the earlier prophets. The Word of God does not change, and we read that in our responsive reading a little while ago from Isaiah 8 and 20 when he asked that question. See if we can get back over that, Isaiah 8 and 20. That is in our responsive reading. Verse 19, when they say to you, seek after those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Now, they don't tell us to go to witches nowadays. That is, certified witches. They tell us to go down to the psychologist or the psychiatrist or the social engineers or the welfare workers or the counselors of this nature. Comes to the same thing. Should they not seek their God? And he gives this wonderful test here. Should they not seek their God? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, that is, the writings of the prophets, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Make no mistake about it. Whoever the counselor is, whatever his credentials are, whatever his certification is, if he rules the word of God out of what he tells you, you don't have any light. You've gone to darkness, and all you're going to do when you leave there is have more darkness in your heart and soul. There's no light in them. You'll be like these down in verse 22. They will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and will be driven into darkness. That's where people must wind up who do not seek God according to the law and the testimony of the prophets. Very simple testimony. I've already mentioned to you, I told him, David this morning, this physical therapist who's been coming out, he working with Eunice, that guy is no Methodist. He's teaching down there in a Methodist Sunday school very, very temporarily. He done got run out of the younger middle-aged group of class, and the only ones listening to him now is 60 years above, and I said, they'll get tired of that pretty soon. But he believes the word of God. I enjoy talking to him. He likes the truth. It's so rare to run on somebody like that. He got light. Speaks according to the law and the testimony. There's light there. And that light lights everything. If it's not there, there's nothing but darkness. Long-term predictive prophecy falls into two categories. There are major events that are to come in the course of the age that were prophesied in the Old Testament. Those which come to end at the end of this age, which we call eschatology, or last things. In both of these, there are elements that are clear to everyone. For instance, in the Old Testament, all the Jews recognized that the prophets indicated there's going to be a Messiah coming. There's going to be a deliverer. Israel is going to be restored. That's in the Old and all in the prophets. It's there. We'll see it in the book of Joel. That's a general thing. And they believed it. They looked for it. And they were right. There was a Messiah to come. There was a restoration of Israel. But they missed it. Because they did not understand the details of it. The same thing is true concerning things that are not yet fulfilled. There's going to be a resurrection. Dead going to rise. There's going to be a final judgment. The Lord's going to return again. All Christians know and understand that. But the problem is, and what all the squabbling about is the details and the order around those events. Same thing. The details of these long-term prophecies are never understood until they come to pass. You say, why do they give all that details? Nobody understands them. I am not going to preach to you expositorily from the book of Daniel, from the book of Ezekiel, and from the book of Revelation. I ain't gonna live long enough to do that. Even if I thought I could. It's been tackled by men 100 times smarter than I was, and they all struck out on it. Nobody understands it. Nobody understood. You and I can go back and read the prophecy of the coming of the Savior, from the building of the church. We can read that in the Old Testament now, and it's just as clear to us. But when they read it back then in different, it was in their language, their culture. They didn't have any grammatical problems, but they didn't understand it. They all missed it. Every single one of them missed it. Anna recognized him. Simeon recognized him, but all the rest of them said, "Who's this fellow? Get rid of him. He's making himself God." They had all the prophecies there. Now, what makes you think people are any smarter now than they were then? They're not going to figure it out. The purpose and importance, therefore, of predictive prophecy is not that the hearers may know the future in all its details. If that was the case, it always fails. The purpose of predictive prophecy is that when it does come to pass, people will know that God has spoken to establish the immutability and invincibility of the Word of God, and that they will believe God. A great portion of the fact, the reason why this book still stands, they say it's still the bestseller, I don't know. But while it's still called the Bible, the Word of God, in all of this old wicked world, with so many hating it, the reason it is invincible and cannot be thrown out and people still revere it is that everything that the prophets prophesied concerning the coming of the Messiah and all of that, perfectly fulfilled. Everything that they said, the prophets said would happen, happened. And the only way they could know that, God's word came down from heaven. And it fell on that prophet. And he saw it just as clearly as I'm looking at you. He saw it. Nobody could stop him, but he spoke it. It was recorded. That's what stops people. It's given to make us believe and to understand that there's a God in heaven who speaks to his people. That's the purpose of predictive prophecy. But for you and me, for us, who are already believers, I do not need the computers to come up with information that, sure enough, there was a time when the sun didn't go down. I don't need that. I don't need creation science to prove to me that the book of Genesis is accurate. I don't need that. The prophets said it. That's enough. I believe God. That's so. You don't need that. Then what's it for us? For us who already believe, predictive prophecy is of little importance to us. Very, very little importance. I don't know what God's going to do 10 years from now. I don't know what he's going to do the rest of this day. Not worried about it. Sufficient unto the day. Prophecy contains for us. For us. Why am I speaking on the prophets? Prophecy contains for us moral and ethical rebuke and reproof and warning and instruction and exhortation. In this capacity, the prophet and the prophetess are still among us. Yes, they are. The canon of the Scripture is complete. Don't need them for that. Jesus is the final revelation of the Word of God. Don't need them for that. But God still sends His Word by His special messengers. People still hear the voice of the Son of God. Even people with dead in trespasses and sins hear the voice of the Son of God in the mouth of God's prophet. That's God's Word. The Word of God still comes to us as a sharp, two-edged sword, mightily accomplishing all its purpose. The Word of God is ever the sword of the Spirit with which you and I must wage our warfare. run our course, and finish the faith until the Lord returns. Amen.